you will, into the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we've been talking about this now for several weeks, about the way that a Christian stands, or how a Christian stands. And in that thought, we've been dealing with the thought of standing because of the superiority of some things that we find in the Word of God. And those are the things that we've been dealing with as you go through this entire study. And many of you have been here with us. The ideas that we have are rooted in the, of course, the scriptures of Ephesians, but they're biblical principles. And as I say, tonight we're going to talk about standing by the superiority of being spiritually in sync, in an enmeshed thought and process and life, living it in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now, remember, just kind of basically so we can all get back to our thinking on this, is the idea of Paul's writings, or how Paul writes most of the time in the epistle that he's writing. The first part of the book that he'll write, he will talk about maybe positional. He'll talk about the positional or the doctrinal, whichever way that you want to say it. But here, especially in the book of Ephesians, he talks about our positional place in Christ, our placement in Christ. And then that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then as you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, he begins to talk about the practical side of Christianity. And it usually flows that way. You can say it this way: doctrinal in the first three chapters, and our duty in the last three chapters. Yeah, you know, you can divide it up that way. It's the same thing. But that's the way Paul describes how we are to live after he's told us the blessings, after he's told us, and if you've read with us here in Ephesians and been with us in Ephesians, as you begin to see how Paul describes the riches that we have because of what Christ has done for us. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about, man, you've got some spiritual riches because Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus saved you, and he talks about how you're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. I mean, we've got a whole lot of information given to us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you get into chapter number 4, and Paul begins to give us a little bit, as I say, of the practical side of Christian living. You know, there's a lot of folks love to live up there in those ivory towers, don't they? I mean, in the college world, and sometimes even in the business world, the high up folks up there, man, they can tell you what the books say. The book learning says this. The way that it is written, the things that are there, yeah. Well, get down on the face of the earth and try living it sometimes. Amen? And that's where difficulties, that's where problems, that's where things that can happen do generally begin to happen. I mean, and Paul said, look, I don't want to leave you there and saying, we've got all these riches in Christ. He said, let me talk to you now about how that you're supposed to walk in the Lord Jesus. Amen? As you remember, we talked about here last few times how that Paul, in this second prayer in chapter number 3, when you start in verse number 14 and go down toward the end of it, that prayer is for, he was praying for their enablement. Now, in chapter number 1, he had a prayer for them, but it was a prayer of enlightenment. He said, here's what you need to know. And then he says in chapter number 3, here's how that's going to help you. It will enable you to live a Christian life. Again, it's good to know stuff and facts and all that kind of stuff. But buddy, you got to know what to do with it and how it's going to help you when you go out of these doors tonight, when you get up in the morning and you face this world and the devil's out there roaring and carrying on and your flesh is all fired up and you get upset and you know, most of it, we can't even get in a car and drive down the road till we're upset. Somebody say amen right there. Now, I'm just telling you, that's the way it is, right? But let's look, if you will, in chapter number 4, and Paul says this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for your word and all the things you say to us. Just give us direction. Give us wisdom now, Father, and we'll thank you. And we'll just give you praise and worship tonight for what you do for us. I pray again, give us that instruction we need. Give us the direction and the help that we need today. And just help us to see the simplicity and the glory that there is in walking and living a Christian life. And then just give us the fortitude and the wherewithal to see that through. Just help us to live that way, to live honestly and soberly and righteously among this world. And we'll thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, I want you to look at this. And as I say, we're going to talk about how a Christian stands. And it's going to be, as I say, of being spiritually in sync. Now, you've got to get yourself synchronized, but it's not with the world. Amen? You know what Paul says over in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 1? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse number 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. Look, there's a way that even though we're living in these fleshly temples that we're in, hey, we can still give God some glory through our lives. So he is saying, look, verse number 1, he begins to talk about the idea of this is that you and I need to understand. I know he's talking to the church at Ephesus, but this applies to you and I. We need to understand our calling in Christ. Look at verse 1 again. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul said, I want you to do what you do, live like you live, and live like you ought to live. Amen? Live like you ought to live. You got to understand your calling in Christ. Now, really, if you want to be a little comparative, you can compare chapter number 1 against chapter number 4, and you can see where Paul talks about our calling in Christ. How that, you know, Jesus is superior over all things, how that Jesus is the head of all things, but that he saved you, and Paul talks about over here in chapter number 1, we'll just flip over there and notice that he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has called me and you to him. And in that calling, he's called us to do some right living. Amen? Called us to live holy is what Paul says here. So you got to understand that, man, this thing is you got to get synced up with what God is looking at and what God, you know, like I say again, it's good to read a book and boy, you get all the information. But you got to take that and put it some shoe leather in it and make it work in your life. And you got to understand, first of all, your calling in Christ. I want you to notice this first of all. Really, Paul says this as he begins. He says, I therefore. And I told you that old Dr. Wagner used to say, if there's a wherefore or a therefore in your Bible, you won't know what it's there for, right? What is that? I therefore, what does that even mean? Well, he is saying, really, it's this. He's saying, in conclusion, from these three chapters that I've just given you of all of these things about being in Christ, he said, now, let's see how that works. Let's see what the conclusion of, because what Paul had said before, he said, here's what I said. You Gentiles, you were without hope. You were outside the covenants and the promises of the Jews. You were a nobody. You were a bunch of heathens to the Jewish world. You were left out of the things of God. God did not send his son directly to you like he did the Jews. He said, but praise God, let me tell you, I've already told you, he came to save you too. Amen. He came to save you. And, you know, we were without hope. As I say, we were away from Christ. Without hope and without God in this world. Wow, aren't you glad, though, for chapter number 2 and verse number 4? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Amen. He saved us when we wasn't worth saving. When we were in our sins over our heads. So Paul is saying, look, therefore, I have told you all of these things. I have, and so in concluding that, he said, you need to wake up and realize, hey, all of this stuff is here. God has now put you into his family. And he said, I have prayed for you. Again, he prayed the prayer for their enlightenment. He prayed the prayer for their enablement. He has prayed for them. And now I want you to live it, he says. Therefore, in conclusion, if you will, he said, have a right kind of life. I mean, live a godly life. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So he says, in conclusion, because of all this stuff I've already told you, I want you to notice, Paul, well, let's talk about this for a minute, the cell of Paul. I'm not talking about the cell phone. I'm talking about his prison cell. You see what he says? He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I think we've talked about this a little bit, but Paul was a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner of the Roman government. He was a prisoner of the Roman Caesar at this time. I mean, Paul was incarcerated, right? Paul was in chains. You'll see he mentions throughout many of his writings that he did during this time that he was in bonds, that he was in prison, that he was in shackles, that, you know, he was basically, he was a prisoner, right? He was in prison. But he said, I want y'all to know something. None of that stuff bothers me. Oh, they might have me locked up. They might have me confined. They might have me put into a place where I don't have a lot of freedom. He said, but that ain't the prison I'm worried about. He said, y'all know I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Amen. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, you and I need to understand we're in that same kind of prison. I mean, Paul said, I was a prisoner of the Lord. You know what that represents? That represents to me, Paul had made a total commitment to his Lord. When you become a prisoner of somebody, guess what? You're committed to them. You know, I don't know how much y'all have ever been in courthouses and been around all those kind of proceedings, but the judge will get up and I know sometimes they'll say, well, I'm sentencing you to, but they'll say, you're going to be committed to X number of years in this particular facility, and that's what I'm committing you to. Paul got committed by the Lord into a life of service. He said, guess what? I'm a happy prisoner for my Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm a happy prisoner. And you know, sometimes we wonder about that. Well, how could Paul be so happy over being put in prison, being put in the jail? But I want you to notice something over in the book of Acts, if you will, and we've studied that. You know, Paul, chapter number 9, if you get over there, chapter number 9, you see Paul's conversion. But it tells us in the first few verses where Paul gets struck down in the road, right? And God comes to him and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he goes to the city, he's sitting in a place waiting, and he don't know what's going on. And God comes to a man named Ananias. And it says in verse number 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord in a vision, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said, arise, go in the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, do you know what you're doing? In so many words, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, listen, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord told Ananias, he said, that fellow's, and God's already talking to Paul, and let him know he's going to suffer a lot of things. He's going to have to go through a lot of things in his life, but it's all going to be for the Lord's honor and for the Lord's glory, and here he is. I mean, this is the sale that Paul has gotten himself into. I mean, Paul said, look, here I am, and he got himself into this position. He's committed to the Lord. He's got a clear thinking path ahead about what God wants him to do. And I'll tell you, he realizes, and he's told it many times, my call come from the Lord. I might have been a Pharisee. I might have been a Jew. I might have been way on up in that religious world. I might have been this and that and the other, educated and, you know, had a lot going. He said, but all of that, I got rid of it. I just want to tell y'all, I'm a prisoner of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's where Paul is right now. So he says, look, notice first of all, there's that conclusion. Second of all, you get a little bit of insight onto Paul and the cell that he's in. But then he talks about the calling of all of us that are Christians. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Listen what he says. I am pleading with you. I beg you. I plead with you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul says there is a calling on every one of us. Oh, well, I know preachers are called. Well, it ain't just preachers that get called. It ain't just calling deacons for a church. It ain't just calling people and saying, hey, you're going to teach. It's not, you know, a lot of that we do and we've got. But he says everybody. He said that he didn't single out any particular person, did he? That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And all them ye's are them. And the ye's today are me and you that are saved. Amen? It's you, it's me, it's all of us together. We are those that Paul is referring to. We have a call. But I want you to notice what Paul says. He says that we are to walk worthy of our vocation. And that word vocation really just means the same thing as what we just said. It's your calling. What God has called you out of sin, put you into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. God has called me and you. And now God says, you have a calling, Paul says, to walk worthy of that where God has placed you. Of where God has placed you. You need to walk in a worthy way. Walk worthily. And listen there. Look at your Bible. Flip back a page, if you will, or so. And look in chapter number 2 in verse number 5. Here's where he was called. He said in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love wherewith he loved us, look in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. There's where you're called. You're called to come alive from your dead ways of sin. God's given you life. He's quickened you in Christ. That's what you're called to. You're called to a new life. You'll see on other instances, Paul's writing, where he says that we are to take off the old man and to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. That's what you're called to do. I'm not saying everybody in here is going to be a preacher. I'm not saying everybody in here is going to be a, you know, a singer or a teacher or a, you know, deacon or whatever. I mean, we're not going to be those things necessarily. But we are going to be called to walk worthy of what God has done for us. And that's what simply what Paul is saying. Look, Paul says, look, you know what you used to do? Look back here again, chapter number 2. Verse number 2. He said, wherein in time past, how did you walk? You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of your mind. And you and I were by nature children of wrath. Even as others. Amen? That's how you used to walk. That's where you and I all used to walk. But Paul said, now your life has changed because of an experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ your Lord. And now walk like that. Amen? I think I heard a preacher a long time ago preach a message on don't walk like an Egyptian. Amen. Some of you got to be a little bit old enough to understand what that means, but it used to be an old song. I remember hearing it. I don't remember too much about it, but walk like an Egyptian. Well, don't walk like one. Amen. Walk like a Christian is what you and I ought to be walking like in our life. Walk like a Christian. Amen. And listen, Paul says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to walk worthy. Walk worthy. I mean, and when you think about that word worthy, it means that it is something that has as much weight as something that it's compared to. I mean, we talk about sometimes the scales of justice, you know, you see that and we say, well, I want to be weighed in an even balance. Well, God wants me and you to walk in an even way. According to what he's done for us is how you and I ought to be walking. We ought to make that level out in our lives. In other words, you think about what he's done. You know what it is most of the time? Most of the time that side weighs a whole lot more than how we're walking. Well, we'll just let God carry that and I'm going to do whatever. You're off mark. You don't understand. Hey, Paul is saying, get her evened out. Amen. Think about what he's done for you. And then in your life, do something for him. Amen. Quit being so sorry, low down, lazy, backslidden. I mean, whatever you want to call it. Just get right with God. Amen. You know what? That's for all of us. I mean, that works for every one of us. But he says, look, if to be worthy, I mean, it's something that is has the same value as something of its likeness. It's something that is worth as much as something else. I mean, look, it is something to say that Christ has saved you. But then he says, and I want you to walk like he has saved you. That's our obligation in this thing. When you say you're a Christian, boy, you've said a lot. I mean, you realize that? When you go out of these doors and you tell somebody, they say, well, you know, what's your spiritual situation or whatever? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, then act like one. Amen? Act like one. Paul said you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That calling that God has put on you, act like it. That means don't get out here and act like some kind of a fool or whatever. You know what I used to tell? You tell Brother Alvin, tell him kids, they'd get on that church van. We used to have a church van, and it had the name of the church. And below it, it said Pastor Steve Camp. And I told those kids a lot of times, when y'all get outside in that van somewhere, you better watch how you're acting. Do you realize you're carrying your church's name on that bus and people are associating you with that name right there? My name is on there and they're associating me with however you're acting, right? Well, that's their pastor and they're acting like he must be sort of a, you know, goofball guy or something, amen, right? And more than anything, you're representing the Lord. That's his name. That's his bus. That's his van. That's his stuff. You better act right when you're in that van, right? Well, you ought to act like that all the time with your life. You ought to act. Now, I'm talking about, hey, and there's people that do stuff. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. And there's people look at him and say, man, if he's a Christian, then the woods is full of them, right? I mean, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll tell stuff that ain't true, they'll tell vulgar things. I mean, they'll just go, hey, that ain't right, y'all. That's what Paul is saying. You ought to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the name of your calling, being called a Christian. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't just get into this. And as I say, we're going to start out, we're not going to really get too awful far tonight. And we're going to talk about verse 1 and verse 2, or maybe verse 3. We'll get verse 3 in there. We'll really be digging it out tonight. But if you'll notice what Paul is saying, he said, first of all, understand your calling in Christ. But second of all, he begins to talk about unity as far as all of us as a group and our calling and the characteristics of this unity. Of this unity. You'll see, now, you know, we'll talk about in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the seven different unities that there are. He talks about the one, you know, one this, one that, one the other. He talks about one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, and in you all. And you know, he talks about the oneness there. The unity is what he's talking about. Well, if you'll notice here in verses 2 and 3, he begins to tell us about how you're going to get to that unity. And these are the characteristics that ought to be in our lives when we're talking about and aiming toward that unity. Achieving that unity is done by some things. And getting yourself in a place where we're all showing ourselves as Christians. You know, there's a lot of folks that will say, well, you're talking about uniformity. No, I'm not talking about uniformity. Uniformity is one of those things that can happen on the outside, okay? Uniformity sometimes is when you have a choir of people and they're all wearing the same color robe. Now, that's uniformity, right? But they don't all sound alike. They don't all sing the same part. They don't all sing as well as each other many times. But they look uniform. But what I'm talking about is that unity, they're singing together, okay? They're singing different parts. They're singing, you know, with different abilities and all that. But they're singing together. That's the unity. Okay, that's the unity. We're talking about here about the body of Christ and its unity. And Paul says, okay, here's how you get unity. Here are the characteristics of our unity. First of all, he talks about that our unity begins with, he says, the vocation, but walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Look what he says, with all lowliness. With all lowliness. Now, what in the world? How can we walk together? Well, the only way you can walk together is to have some humility. We got to have folks that are humble. Boy, let me tell you, I was reading something where some guy said, well, humility is something that you work on and you think you have until you know that you have it, and then you don't have it anymore. Amen? When you think you're humble, then you probably got problems right there. I'm the most humble guy in the world there is, and I'm so proud of it. Right? I mean, that's the way we get. So you're not to brag or to applaud yourself or pat yourself on the back for your humility. You're just supposed to have humility. You're supposed to. And if you want to keep the unity in the church, you ought to do it, Paul says. Now, this is the Holy Ghost telling him, you ought to do it, he says, with all lowliness. You ought to be humble in your heart. I mean, we need that. That's where you think less of yourself and more of somebody else. That is where humility kicks in. You realize you're nobody, you're nothing, you're the least, you're about. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I want y'all to know something. He said, Jesus came to save sinners. He said, I want y'all to know, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the biggest sinner there is. I don't think of myself anything. Amen? As a matter of fact, this is the same Paul that said that there was sent to him a thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. And my humility gets gone, and I get to thinking, I'm somebody. Amen? Y'all know anybody like that? You know, as I told you, a lot of people say, do you know who I am? Amen? Isn't that the way we are? Well, do they know who I am? It don't matter who you are, right? It matters that you and I understand we come humbly before the Lord. Amen? You ought to have as a good a greeting when you go somewhere for the CEO of a company, the same kind of humility, kindness, and friendliness for the guy that's the janitor at the same place. I mean, they ought to hold the same place with you. Look, I know so-and-so, and I'm a name dropper, and blah, 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 and all that. Just forget it. Shut up. Amen? Huh? Just forget that. We need some humility in our lives. Amen? Jesus, what does the Bible tell us about Jesus? Jesus came down from the very portals, from the very right hand of the throne of God. And he came down in a body like mine and yours to suffer for our sins. He became lowly so that you and I might become holy. Amen? So lowliness is the first thing that Paul says. If you're going to do this, if you're going to have a unity, it's going to start with lowliness. He said, second of all, it goes with meekness. And please understand this, meekness, as the old saying is, meekness is not weakness. A lot of folks say, oh, well, meek, somebody's meek, they're just a weakling, they're just, you know, you kick them and push them out. No, meekness does not mean that. Can I tell you, your Bible tells you that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But Moses had power with God. Moses was the man that stood on the hillside while the battle was going on below him. And as long as he could raise that rod above his head, the victory was coming to the children of Israel. And when he began to lose his strength in his arm, hey, there's somebody come on either side. Hur and Aaron got him. They lifted that rod up and the children of Israel won the victory. I'm telling you, Moses knew where the power was, and the power was in God. And the power that he had, hey, he was still a meek man. But meekness doesn't mean weakness. It just really means this. It means power that is under control. And really the idea of it in the Greek language is this. It is the idea of taking a wild horse and breaking him. Now I want to tell y'all something. I got enough good sense in this little old head of mine to know that that horse could steal bucket loose and have a fit and throw me and stomp me and do whatever he wanted to. But when somebody breaks him, he turns that horse into a meeker image of what he was formerly. But it's still in him. He's still got the power. I'm telling you, that's the way Jesus was. There's a lot of folks get the idea of Jesus, some kind of wimp, pushover, just some kind of mealy-mouthed, weak guy. No, sir. Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. And his meekness was simply there for people's favor. I mean, he could have come in throwing lightning bolts and blowing up everybody and doing all this stuff. He could have. But he came in a meek and a milder manner so that you and I get saved. Amen. You remember John, his brother James, come running to Jesus one day and said, Lord, there's a crowd over here and they're acting up and they ain't doing right. Won't you just let us pray and call down fire from heaven and blow them off the face of the earth? Some of y'all say amen right there. Because you thought it, right? I'll be honest with you, I thought it. I know a crowd I'd like to throw it at sometime, right? Hey, I'm just kidding. Brother Ed Blue said, I think I used to pastor that crowd. But anyway, hey, sometimes we want to do that, right? That is John and James, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. Well, there comes them two firecrackers right there, Hothead and Hothead number two. Amen? You ever seen that? Brother, Jesus said, look, boys, that ain't the way it works. That's not how this thing operates. Though sometimes we'd like for it to, wouldn't we? But you've got to get that meekness, that lowliness, and understand that God's still in control. And you've got to get you under control, okay? Get yourself under control. Lowliness, meekness. And then he talks about long-suffering. Somebody said, well, preacher, what does long-suffering mean? It means you suffer a long time. Somebody say, amen. I mean, really, that is exactly what long-suffering means. That means have yourself a long fuse and not a short one. Woohoo! I think we just hit home right there, didn't we? Huh? I mean, well, there's some folks, I mean, they can put that foot in that pedal and, man, it's 0 to 60 in about 4 seconds. They're ready to blow up in a hurry, right? Y'all know any of them people? I mean, just ready to go off at a second's notice. I mean, but don't be explosive in temper. It's what Paul is saying. He's saying we got to, if we're going to do and have unity, we got to do it with lowliness. We got to do it with meekness. We got to do it with some temperance, that part of us that is not explosive. We got to really meekness. I mean, long suffering means this: to endure discomfort without fighting back. Amen. Boy, you all go over sometime and read Isaiah 53, uh-huh, and see what it says about Jesus. It says that Jesus was as a sheep dumb before his shearers. When he was reviled, the Bible said, that he answered not again. I mean, they did some things to him. If they did them to us, you'd say some bad words to them. You'd fight back. You'd bow up. You'd do whatever. I know. Y'all would. I wouldn't. But y'all would. I'm kidding. I'd be right in there with you. I might be at the head of the line. But do you know what? The Bible said Jesus answered them never a word. They spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They slapped him with their open hands. They mocked him and they put the crown of thorns on his head as it pierced through the skin, stuck out the other side, and he stood there and he took it. I don't know how. I'm telling you, I don't think I've got there yet. But I'm telling you, Paul says we've got to have long suffering. I mean, that, as I said, that means to endure some discomfort without trying to fight back like a lot of us would, right? All right, let's go on just a little bit further. He says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. And I'm telling you, forbearing each other has to be done in love. You got to do it with love. I mean, listen, she has to put up with me. And she loved me. She got to do it in love. Sometimes she'd probably like to do one of them love deliveries like it. But she does it anyway, right? Forbear. But we have to forbear one another in love. As a matter of fact, your Bible tells you over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, Paul writes that great chapter about charity. And verse number 4, he says this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity. He said love suffers long, and it's kind. It's forbearing. It understands. There's people, sometimes you see them at their worst, and you know what you have to do? You say, man, they're having a bad day. I mean, they're going through a hard time. They have answered with some things, said some things, and that was really something that might have been out of character or whatever it might have been. You just have to forbear that. That means just bear up under it, take it, and go on and love them and carry forward the best that you can with that situation going on. The Bible tells us that when you think about these things, a lot of these things that Paul is mentioning here, he talks about over in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against those things. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. What do we know about the Spirit of God? Well, the Bible will tell you this. I mean, you'll understand this. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lusts and the desires of your flesh. Amen? So what does that mean? That means to keep unity in a church and with each other. Hey, You're going to have to bear up under some things. And then notice this, that Paul says this. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring is one of those things that you've got to do. Endeavor. That means you're eager to maintain or to guard, put a guard around the unity. In other words, work at it. Now, I know for most people nowadays, I've seen them go to judges and whatever, and they say, we want to get a divorce. And I have seen judges declare to people and say, before I'm going to grant you a divorce, and I think it's probably even maybe mandatory in some states now, they say, I want you to go and have marriage counseling. I want you to go. And do you know, for a lot of people, marriage counseling will help them avoid the day of divorce. You know why that is? Because you know what a lot of people got their minds made up with? If it don't work out, we'll just get a divorce. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, and I'm like, man, you can't even go into marriage thinking like that. I'm talking about, listen, you endeavor to keep your marriage going. That means you work at it. Amen? I mean, it's one of them things. They don't have a real good book on how to do this. It's one of them things that people struggle to explain it to you and tell you how you get through. Brother, you got to work at it. Amen? You know what that means? It means you got to try. You got to try.
Well, I just don't like it. I'll quit.
Amen? I heard one old preacher talking about it. He said, oh, listen, come in and told me they fell out of love, and then they fell back in love, and they fell out. They said they fell so much they ought to have knots, bumps, and bruises all over them. Amen? I mean, that's the way people are, right? But I'm telling you, you have to work at marriage. And Paul says you got to work, you got to endeavor, you got to try to keep the unity of the Spirit of God in the house of God. You want to keep it together? Work at it. Well, I don't like brother so-and-so. Well, bless God, get over it. Amen? Y'all probably don't, some people don't like me. Amen? I don't hear nothing. But anyway, there always will be people that won't like you, right? I was telling Brother Josh here before church about when I first started preaching. This has been a long, long while back. And our pastor at the time had to work. And he had to work. They went into a thing where everybody had gone second shift, or his group had gone second shift. And different ones of us in the church were preaching on Wednesday night, taking it turn about. And there was a few of us different preachers. I don't remember how many. But you know, we'd each get a turn, if it's once a month or whatever it was. And whenever my time would come up, and I mean, this is the way that it went. We'd be in the church, and whoever, one of the deacons, I think, was kind of the moderator, and he'd get up and he'd say, well, Brother Steve Camp is going to preach tonight. And Brother Steve Camp would get up off the chair. I was usually right here on the front. I'd get up, and I'd walk up to the pulpit, and as I walked up to the pulpit and got up here, there was one man got up every time, made sure that I saw him, walked out of his seat and out the back door. I mean, he made sure that I saw him go. You know what? Didn't bother none of me. I just went ahead and preached anyway. Now, I will admit, it did, you know, it did hurt my feelings, I guess, somewhat, but didn't keep me from preaching. Didn't make me quit church. Didn't make me get mad and pooch out my lip and pout and run. No, sir. I just went ahead and preached anyway. I didn't understand it, and I still don't know what the deal was. But anyway, he probably thought I wasn't too much preacher. I was too young or dumb or whatever I was. But you know, if you're going to endeavor to keep the unity of a church together, just hang in there. And he might have been able to talk to me and tell me some things and help me. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, hey, you ought to endeavor. You ought to work at it. Don't just throw your hands up, quit, run, and leave, and do whatever. You ought to get yourself where you're right with God and endeavor. Try. Work at it. Amen. All right? And then one last thing. Let's look at it, if you will. Let's talk about peace. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Listen, he says, in the bond of peace. You ought to try to keep peace in the church. You know, and the unity, for the unity of the church. Over in the book of James, James talks about, in chapter number 4, about that there are wars and fightings among you. Right? Remember him talking about, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He said, y'all have got all kinds of problems in your life and in your church. And you know why? All that stuff comes from the outside. All of the war is from the outside. But you know what it really is? It's going on the inside. There is no peace on the inside of some people. I mean, if you're not at peace with God, then you can't get along with His children, right? You've got to get yourself where you're at peace with God, and then you can get along with the people of God. Amen? I mean, we need the peace of God, and it ought to rule in our hearts. Look over the next book in your Bible in Philippians in chapter number 4, and notice what Paul says. Paul says this. In chapter number 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He said, and those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You ought to work on having peace in your heart and in your life, and then you can keep the bond of peace at church. Now, I know there's sometimes, I mean, it just ain't going to work. I'll tell you this, your Bible's got one great example of that. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he left during some incident during that time. He left them and said, hey, I can't handle this, and he took off. He cut and run. They got ready to send Barnabas and Paul back on a second missionary journey from the church. And Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, he ain't going. Barnabas said, well, why not? He said, because he left. And they got into a heated argument over that situation. But you know how it ended? Those two fellas still loved each other. They still respected each other. But yet they had a disagreement. Paul said, I'll take Silas and go this way. You take John Mark and go that way. We don't know what happened with Barnabas and John Mark. Don't have a clue. Don't know. Don't need to know. But I want to tell you this. Later on, Paul realized that he needed John Mark. In the book of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, when you get ready to come see me, bring the parchments, bring, you know, clothing and da-da-da-da-da and all this. And he said, and bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So sometimes you can go through some difficulties, disagreements, whatever you want to call them. But I'll tell you, in the sake of keeping the peace and the unity, get it back together again. Work some things out. I know some people at different times that have maybe left this church in different situations, and I've seen them, and you know what? We could get together in fellowship and have a good time and worship together and you know, do whatever, just because we all decided, hey, we're grown-ups and we can work through some problems. Amen? And that's the way that it ought to be. That's the way that it ought to be. We'll get further, if you will. We're going to leave off right there. Paul will jump into the seven unities that there is in verses 4 and following. We'll talk about those next week. But Brother Ronnie, come on, if you would, at this time. We'll...